Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, there's so much to learn from this, the life of Joseph. And I pray, Lord, that it would be life-changing for us as we see your work in his life over the many, many years that you recorded about him in the book of Genesis. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Genesis. You might want to turn there to chapter 37. The life of Joseph. We're going to go just through the first 11 verses of chapter 37. And the reason being is this is kind of like setting the basis for the rest of his life. So we're kind of plugging away a little slower, and then we'll take up more chunks as we need it. But I think we're slated to study Joseph through the end of September. Okay, so as we mentioned last week, we've studied the timeline of truth. We now have 53 lessons under our belt, and we're still in Genesis. Why did we say that that's not a big deal last week? It covers a large amount of time in history. The book of Genesis covers about a third of the history of mankind. So we're not doing too bad. And then we also said chronologically, Genesis covers the most amount of time, right? Roughly about from creation to Genesis is about, or creation to Abraham is about 2,000 years. And then from Abraham to Joseph is only several hundred years. But it says a lot. It lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible and the rest of history. So we don't fret too much. But then we'll pick up the pace a lot more as we get out of Genesis. So the life of Joseph is pretty intriguing. We've worked on it in the youth group before. Allison might remember doing our Joseph of Sandals and Scandals. Joseph gets jailed. We thought even about playing that. Ethan was Joseph in that. We did a skit, and then we did a recorded play. But that, because of the importance of that. So let me read the first 11 verses of Genesis 37, and then we'll go through that rather quickly, and then we will look at five key points from these 11 verses. Chapter 37 of Genesis, starting with verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. How can you hate him even more and even more? I mean, it's incrementally getting worse for Joseph. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in his mind. All right, let's just start out here. The number one, there's no space for you to fill in, but background summary here. The place is Canaan. The background, if you recall in chapter 35, Jacob returns to the land of his father, and it takes him like 20 years after he leaves Laban, and he settles down where his dad, Isaac, had been and was still, by the way, at this point. The focus from here on out shifts from Jacob to Joseph. So I guess I did have that here. From Jacob to Joseph. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. This is the history of Jacob. It says it. It's kind of confusing here. But I think it's looking backwards. We've just covered Jacob. This is the history of... So it's not introducing the history of Jacob. It's finishing up pretty much the history of Jacob. Jacob hangs around for quite a bit more time. But he ends up becoming secondary here. So from now on, from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50, which is the end of the book of Genesis, the focus is primarily upon Joseph. All right, so totally different change here from one man, primarily in his four wives and his 12 sons and one daughter, to all of a sudden a primary focus on one son who becomes the key player through the end of the chapter here for the next 20 years or so. Chapter 37 to chapter 50 is roughly 20 years until it talks about Joseph dying, and then it adds a bunch more time. But here he is here. What else was I going to say? Chapter 36 we're not covering, but it's basically the genealogy of Esau. Okay, so you're welcome to look at that, but that's kind of outside of the scope of our attention right now. Okay, verse 2, in the second box there, it starts with, this is the history of Jacob, but like I said, I think that's a backward look, not a forward look, because then it starts talking about Joseph, not Jacob. And it says here, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So first off, let's look at, do you have an underline here? Honors. Okay, so Joseph honors his father. Joseph honors his father. And you have a couple of points underneath here. I guess they're just bullet points. But first, his age. The Bible, this is one of the hints that we get about Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old here. Okay? And Benjamin then would be 2, because Benjamin was born about 2 years prior to that, when Joseph was around 15 years of age. And then you also have hints, different calculations. We handed out a sheet that gave all of this information, as you can kind of piece it all together. Let's see if I have any of those. Josh, you want to look through that real quick? It's just a chart. See what you can find. There might not be any left. I should bring some more. But anyway, it kind of pieces together the age of everyone. Jacob and Esau would be about 107 years old. Joseph was born when Jacob was 90. Jacob didn't flee to Laban until he was 84, I believe. Okay, so it's young. He was quite old before he got married even. But the age of Joseph, by the way, that's age, I guess. Age is the word we're looking for. And then Isaac was still alive. He was 167 years old. Now, the end of this chapter, Isaac dies. Isaac dies actually after Joseph is sold into slavery, okay? By the calculations and stuff here. But Isaac is 167. He was 60, the Bible clearly says, when Jacob and Esau were born. So that's how we know how old Jacob and Esau are now and how old he is, because of the calculations you can do. Now, another thing here that you see is the animosity. What is animosity? Anger, yeah. Animosity of Jacob's brothers toward him, okay? Now, I give three different reasons here. The animosity toward Joseph, it says, and it doesn't really say it here, but I'm building a case for it, okay? And you'll see it later. You know, they hate him more, they hate him even more, okay, for his brothers. But one is that other than Benjamin, who's now 2 years old, all the rest of his brothers, and when it talks about his brothers, it's talking about the 10 older brothers that he has. They're all from different mothers. Okay? We've traced that, as you see indications of this, how that in and of itself causes strife and tension. There's a competition, if you will, when people have different parents, if you will, okay? So then there's always that tension there. Here, they happen to also... Who are Bilhah and Zilpah? They were the handmaidens of the real wives, okay? Jacob married who first? Leah. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but he ended up marrying Leah. And we think 7 days later he married Rachel and then worked another 7 years for her. He had just worked 7 years for her, and then Laban tricked him and gave him Leah. Got another 7 years out of Jacob, okay? So here they're the children of the handmaidens, Zilpah and Bilhah, and they were treated like lessers. At least the handmaidens were. If you recall, when Esau came out to meet Jacob, he came out with a few friends. You remember how many? 400 men were coming to see him. And the last time Jacob saw him, Esau had said, "I'm going to kill you." So it looks like he was ready to make good. And that's honestly what I think he was going to do. And Jacob sent all of the stuff forward ahead of time. But then he also sent out four groups. And he started out with the handmaidens and their children first. Okay, he treated them differently. Then it was Leah, and then it was Rachel. So there was kind of like that hierarchy of rank, if you will. And then, as we'll see in a little bit, there was also the favoritism that Jacob showed Joseph, and that obviously didn't help either. So you have, he's with the people that already are against Joseph because he's of the favorite wife anyway, and they are secondary, you know, by the way they're being treated. Third, you see evidence here, and you say, I say, honors his father. He gives a bad report of them to his father. He's looking out for his dad. He's being loyal to his father by reporting this. They're not doing something right with the watching of the flock, okay? And so ultimately, the father owns... I know it sounds funny because some of these guys are 20 years old or something, but they... that's their father's flock, not their own flock, ultimately. So he gives a bad report of something they're doing, that maybe they're not just caring for the flock correctly or whatever. It doesn't say. All it says is basically Joseph is on his father's side rather than trying to diminish what his father has. He's trying to help his father. I believe that's a good thing. Okay? We'll talk about some of the different perspectives at the very end of class, but I believe this is right and good. They are supposed to respect their father. They are supposed to do good by their father, and they are not doing that. And Joseph reports them. Now here's number three, Israel. Who's Israel? Who's Israel? Yeah, Israel is just the name God gave to Jacob. So you see it kind of used interchangeably after that, okay? So when you think of Israel, you're thinking of a country, or you're thinking of a group of people, the nation Israel, but they are called Israel because they descend from Abraham, yes, from Isaac, yes, but from Jacob. And Israel is the children of not just Abraham, because Abraham had Ishmael, and he also had sons by his concubine Keturah after Sarah died. He basically remarried. And Isaac had Esau and Jacob, but Esau's children are not chosen. So that's why it's called the nation of Israel, because that is who God chose to be the chosen people. It's not just the children of Abraham. It's more exclusive than that. It's not just the children of Israel. It's more exclusive Isaac. It's more exclusive than that. It's the children of Jacob, whom he renames Israel. Okay? So Israel favors Joseph. And you notice here, there's this sentiment. He loves Joseph more. It doesn't say that he didn't love his other kids. The problem comes in that he had a favorite. They already weren't treating the sons, other sons, the same, it seems. There's different levels of love and respect. But Jacob, I believe, failed in this area. He was favoring one of his children, and I believe that is a terrible wrong. And it's not something Joseph chose. It's something Jacob did. Joseph was the recipient of the favoritism. Okay? Yes, he was obeying his father. He was loyal to his father. But I don't believe that is outside the scope of what he was supposed to do. The reason Israel favored Joseph, it gives one here. I believe there are at least two. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. He had 11 other sons and one other daughter. Because he was the son of his old age. Now what do you ask here? He was the son of his old age, but Benjamin's the son of his old age. Anybody have any comments on that? Maybe Benjamin was too young yet to really be favored by him, maybe, because when you're two, you're just gaining your personality, and it's cute, but Joseph is the one that has 17 years under his belt. He's the firstborn of Rachel, but he's the child of his old age, so the others came first. By the way, there wasn't a huge expanse of time between Reuben, who was the oldest, and Joseph. There was a pretty big span from Reuben to Benjamin.
When you favor one wife over the other wives, whatever wife, whatever children you have by that wife, is your favorite, is your that's your personal master. That is your tendency.
And I'm listing that as a secondary thing, but I'm still trying to focus on the he's the child of his old age, because he was really, he was the youngest child he had while he was in Pandaren, whatever, with Laban. Benjamin was born on the way, right? Later, after they left. In chapter 35, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that's when Rachel died. She died on the way when she was bearing, in the process of bearing Benjamin. And she called him Ben Ammoni, the son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, no, his name will be the son of my right hand. One of my favorite sons or whatever. So, but he still called Joseph the son of his old age. But I'm thinking maybe because there's a 15-year gap, he's the one that, you know, he was the youngest of his sons. And so therefore, Joseph became his favorite. We're not saying that Jacob did right by having him as a favorite. We think that was wrong, and it actually made it worse for Joseph. But also, as Pastor Jim says, he's also the son of his favorite wife. So the favoritism, even though it's not expressed in this passage, I'm saying there's probably other reasons. But here it says because he was the youngest of that crew other than Benjamin, who really wasn't old enough to get into his father's favor yet on the large scale. Okay, he's probably not seeing Benjamin a whole lot because he's a little child in that culture, I'm guessing. His action, this is Israel's action. He gives Jacob a tunic. You know, the coat of many colors. Okay? What does this do? I was just thinking, it's not just the coat. It's not that just my father gave the other brother, this chosen brother, the coat. Which, he didn't give anybody else a coat. Okay? But it's an ongoing reminder. It's not only, oh, it's in his bedroom kind of idea. A coat is meant to be worn, and it's not like they had all kinds of clothes to wear, because clothing was a matter of riches at that time, okay, understand? Because you didn't have the automatic looms. Everything was handmade, right? Hand woven, hand. So a coat was like huge, and it was a coat of many colors, so it was really flashy. It was really, and every time Joseph would have worn it, it was just like another dig, right? And not because Joseph necessarily was digging, trying to make things worse. You know, your father gives you a coat, you wear it out of honor, I suppose. You know, you can argue that anyway. It doesn't say any otherwise. But it's an ongoing visible reminder. So it's just like a constant sting of the father's favoritism toward that younger brother. And then the brother's response. They saw the favoritism. They could see that Jacob loved Joseph more. And they hated him. What does it mean to hate? In Bible terms. Yeah. You're not for that person. It means you want to kill them? I would say that it's the same ultimately. If you hate your brother, it's a murderous heart. That, you know, it's that it comes from the same root, if you will. But hatred is, the Bible talks about if anyone does not hate his father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone know who said that? Jesus said that you're to hate your family. A little confusing there, is it?
No. It's a comparison. It's a comparison type. Your love for me should be greater than the love for your parents, your loved one.
It's a realm of choice. So hatred isn't necessarily disliking someone. It's you're not choosing their good, and you're choosing something else instead of them. Now here, hatred doesn't necessarily involve emotion. I believe in Luke 14 where it talks about the hating your father and mother and even your own self. It is a matter of choosing God in lieu of everyone else. Guess what, though? If you serve God first, you will treat your father and mother correctly. You will treat your wife and children correctly. You will treat your brothers and sisters correctly. And yes, you will end up being better off yourself than if you put yourself first, or if you put your family first, or your brothers and sisters, wife and children, the close things, people closest to you. So it's choosing God over them. So hatred isn't necessarily a feeling of animosity. It's a choice of choosing one instead of the other. God first, no matter even if it involves choosing my parents or God, God wins every time. Choosing my wife, God wins every time idea. And it's not to the detriment of your family, but they could hate you back for it because I choose to serve God over it.
The emotion does play a part. My estimation, what I can understand from what I read, in this instance, the emotion of hatred.
Yeah, I believe that's true.
Overwhelm the reason of hatred. And yeah, I can hate somebody for no reason.
Yeah.
But when they give me a reason that it hits my emotion, then look out, because that's when I'm going to respond.
Well, and understand too, you can hate someone just by ignoring their need. So when they hated him, I don't believe it was just the feeling, though I firmly believe that it was emotion involved in here too. But they hated him, and the Bible says, and they could not speak peaceably to him. So every time they talked to him, it was something bad to say to him. Okay, so it's like if something falls down, they might help somebody else, but you pick it up yourself. Kind of a, you know, that's hatred in action. It's not caring for them, which I believe is the opposite of hate, is really care, love. It's action, not feeling either. You can love your enemies, and it doesn't require gushy emotion to do that. It's just doing what, caring for them, even though you don't feel like caring for them. Here, they're not helping Joseph at all. That's their hatred. They have emotion behind it. They don't like him. They don't want to do anything to help him. They don't even talk nicely to him. Okay? What brings this on again? At least here, the primary thing that's talking about here is the favoritism that Jacob is showing to Joseph. And by the way, this is impacting all 10 brothers, including Leah's children. Not just Zilpah and Bilhah, okay, the children of them. So it's all 10 brothers, as you will see next week. Yeah. Right. Yes. 1 John 2 talks about loving and hating your brother, and at least three of the chapters in 1 John talk about that. And yeah, it's if you hate your brother, you are a murderer like Cain. Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, it doesn't require feeling. It even talks about that too. Neither does love, right? So. But yeah, it's all the way through. Look at verse 5 now. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So, who knows? Maybe they tripped him as they walked over. They pushed him around. Or maybe it was just a burning inside. Who knows? But number 4 is Joseph. I call it Joseph's first dream. You can disagree with me if you want in the count. But I'll explain what I mean here. But Joseph tells his first dream, and it doesn't tell us what the dream is, I think. Okay? He told it to his brothers, and his brothers hated him more. So he had a dream, and he tells it to him. Doesn't tell us what the dream is. Then there's a second dream. This is what I think it's a second dream. It says, so he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. So now he tells them a second dream. Joseph's second dream. Now And this is interesting, and these are kinds of the things that we want to highlight in the younger classes even, is just what God was showing him in dreams. Okay? This is the bowing sheaves. It says, so he said to them, apparently his brothers, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. So we were harvesting, right? Sheaves, most likely wheat. Well, it could be almost anything, I guess. Sheaves of, you know, some kind of grain. Putting clumps together. You cut them and then you clump them and then you cart them, I guess. After they've dried, you know, you dry them out and then do that. Then behold, my sheaf arose. I don't know, maybe it was laying in the ground. It was lifted up. And indeed, your sheaves bowed all around and bowed, stood all around. They stood up. It's a bundle of wheat or bundle of corn or bundle of something, you know. Stood up, and then they bowed down to my sheaf. Now, what does it sound like to you? If your little brother said this to you. Yes, they thought the same thing, okay? And his brother said, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? You know, we already don't like you, and that won't happen. We're older. You're like number 11. Remember when Nathan? Was it Nathan that anointed David, or was it Samuel? When Samuel anointed David, remember they started out with the oldest of Jesse. And they were, you know, and Samuel thought, wow, surely this is the man. You know, he's good looking and all. And God says, don't look on the outside. Look in the, you know, God, I look in the heart. And they go down and it's like six men. And it's like, Samuel's like, where's the guy? It's like, they didn't even bring David out. He's the youngest. Of course it won't be the youngest because there's a whole rank structure. We'd all have to die before David would ever be selected. We didn't even bring him in from the field. I mean, he wasn't even consideration for the king, and yet that's who God had chosen. Well, here, understand the sentiment. That's the same thing. You're like the bottom of the crumb list, dude. You're like the... You make insignificant seem significant. You know, you are like the low of the lows here. You're like number 11. Who's number... No one's... Mary's number 11. She's not in here. You know, you're low in that culture. And you're not going to lead over us. So Joseph, do you have slots here? No, okay. Joseph's appeal, he says, please listen to this. And then he tells the dream. You know, the binding sheaves in the field. Joseph's sheaf stands upright. The brother's sheaves bow down to Joseph's sheaf. And the brother's response, are you kidding me? You're going to reign over us? That's not even funny. Okay? Flip your page over. Number 6. The brothers hate more. And I honestly don't know how this is. This again just feeling? But they just despise him more and more and more. Are they being meaner and meaner to him? I don't know. But I'm guessing it's external, not just something simmering on the inside, though I guarantee it's simmering on the inside. They do not like him, and it is a spirit of murder, as you will see next week. The more they hate, the more it leads them in that direction, and that is their first solution. They hate him for his, notice, dreams. Well, we've only heard about, if you only count the sheaf as one dream and the same with the other, there's multiple dreams already, and we've only been told about two if you count verse 5 as a separate dream. So apparently there was more than one dream already at this point. So that's why I count verse 5 as there's a dream. We don't know what it was, but they hated him for it. Hated him more for it. And then there's another dream, which is the sheaves bowing down, and they hate him even more for it. Okay? Now, number 7. Joseph's third dream. Okay. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. I don't even know how that would look if you animated it. Frankly, how would that even look? But so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Jacob rebuked him, or Israel, if you want to call him that, and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? I'm really not sure why the mother's included, because she is dead. But it's certainly symbolic of this. Joseph tells his brothers Joseph's dream as the sun, moon, and the stars bow down to him. Joseph tells his father and brothers, and Joseph's father rebukes him. What is this dream? He asks the two questions. Shall your mother and I and your brothers bow down to you? Joseph or Jacob is thinking the same thing that his other sons are. What? Okay, in verse 11, further trouble. Now, was it you that said jealousy? You mentioned jealousy, Dory? Because I knew I was going to get to it here. I call it, here it's envy. One, jealousy is supposedly wanting what the other person has. Envy is thinking you should have it, or I don't know, maybe it's vice versa or something. But anyway, they envied him. Joseph's brothers envy him, and his father keeps it in mind, which kind of reminds you of Mary in the New Testament. You know, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, it says in Luke 2. Kind of like, well, you know, even though Jacob rebuked him, he's like thinking, what is going on here? Because Jacob doesn't know all of the future. He just knows that God is going to bless him and pass on the promises of Abraham and Isaac through Jacob. But maybe it has something to do with Joseph. Okay, now here's five summary thoughts that I had to kind of toss in here. It's only 11 verses, but there's some key things that I think come up. Some of them are kind of peripheral. Others reinforce what we've talked about before, and there's some other new things. But number one, polygamy in all its forms creates ongoing problems. People cite sometimes that, you know, different people in the Bible had multiple wives. And the Bible records that with accuracy and with reality. It's telling you what is true. It's not affirming that it's okay. The pattern that Jesus pointed back to in the New Testament was Genesis 1, one man and one woman for life. Okay? This is not the fact that Jacob marries, however you want to define it, four women does not justify polygamy. It just acknowledges that it happened. Okay? But it goes against what God originally taught, and you see ongoing problems because of polygamy. And by the way, at least by and large, if you mention, what are other polygamous relationships in the Bible? Anyone? Just throw off a few.
David.
His first wife was the daughter of Saul. Saul, when David ran away, he gave that wife to some other guy, actually. And then David got her back. It's a long story. But then he married Abigail, who was a widow. And he already had a couple other wives. And then he ended up getting several more wives. He had children by each one. And those children were attacking each other, killing each other, conniving against each other. Just like you have here in some way, shape, or form, okay? It was not pretty. It was not good. In fact, God had said in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it was Deuteronomy, it might even have been all the way back in Samuel, that when you have a king, he is not to multiply to himself wives. It was very explicitly condemned. Now, why God did not hold their feet to the fire, I do not know. But they got, God knew that multiplying wives would ruin the king, and it did. Okay? What's another polygamous relationship in the Bible?
Solomon
had, what, 300 wives and 600 concubines, something like that? But the Bible says that they turned his heart. He was the wisest man in the world, and he was the most bankrupt man in the world by the end of his life. Not, I'm not talking financially, I'm talking morally and everything. In fact, from what I understand, the Satanists attribute Solomon writing their Bible. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that. Okay? Wisdom is only good when it has the fear of the Lord at its center, right? Anyway, it just destroyed, ultimately it destroyed the kingdom because his son came along and just totally split the kingdom, okay? But his wives drew him away, and Solomon's, there was murder and all of that involved, and it split the kingdom for the rest of history. I think of Elkanah. Who was Elkanah? Yeah, Samuel's father, and then it was Hannah and the other woman that mocked her. It's 1 Samuel 1. She mocked Hannah incessantly. Penuel or something like that. Yeah. She mocked her over and over because she didn't have children, and there was this tension always. And you see Elkanah as a spiritual man. Again, once he married his second wife, apparently maybe to be able to have children because Hannah couldn't have children. And then she prayed to God, and God gave her Samuel and like four or five other kids eventually. But there's always a tension. How about Abraham and Hagar and Sarah? Everything okay there? Ain't no way, right? It didn't work that way. Okay, so anytime you see that, it's not an affirmation of polygamy. It simply is an acknowledgement that that's what happened. And by the way, I say polygamy in all its forms. How can polygamy exist? What other forms are there? Polygamy is being married to more than one wife at a time. But what other ways is that? Multiple divorces and remarriages, live-ins, bearing children from different women, all of those are polygamy in different forms, in some way, shape, or form, okay? As I would define it. You're having multiple women and multiple children, and it creates animosity, okay? And so understand that the Bible is not saying polygamy is okay. It's, in fact, showing you just the opposite. It's an object lesson to say this doesn't work. Okay? Number two, parental favoritism creates division, hatred, and envy. And by the way, I put even in adult children, because we're talking about if Joseph was 17, then his brothers were all older, some of them in their mid-20s. We're not talking little kids, you know, doing the little fight thing. These are grown men. And it affected them throughout their life until finally they got over it a little bit, it seemed, because when they came the second time and brought Benjamin to Joseph. Joseph was testing him, and he put Benjamin in the front of the line and favored him like he had been favored to see what their reaction was, and they were happy for him. They finally got over it. Oh, look at that! You know, double plates, you know, all that. So finally, some things had changed. Okay? But parental favoritism, you saw that with Esau and Jacob. Rebecca favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau, right? And that created a division in Isaac and Rebecca that seemed to go all through their life. Remember, it was still going on when Jacob fled to Laban's when he was 84 years old. So don't think parental favoritism doesn't impact people. All right? So that's something that I think highlights this, again, even though it's been highlighted before, it makes it terrible. And even Jacob's response after the brothers fake his death, Joseph's death, it just adds insult to injury almost. Okay? Because then Jacob's ready to die. And it's like, I know that they did wrong and it was absolutely a scandal. But they're like, we're here. You know, it just kind of affirmed what they did. Okay? Number three, God was working in Joseph's life to reveal the future. And I say in a general way, because Joseph doesn't seem to understand what was going to happen. It just seems that God was telling you that your family is going to bow down before you. Okay? So God was working in the life of Joseph. And all I can say is I don't believe personally that God communicates to us in dreams now. I believe the Word of God is complete and that's what He uses. I'm not even big on God told me to do this idea because that's something you can't really confirm or deny from the Scriptures now, right? It's the Word of God gives us direction and wisdom to do stuff, and that's our basis. Everything else is unvalidatable, okay? It's your feeling rather than something you can confirm. And someday we'll talk about that in decision-making and the will of God. But God was interacting like He had interacted with Abraham, with Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. Even though the Messiah does not come through the line of Joseph, He does some wonderful things through the line of Joseph. He uses Joseph, and Joseph seems to be, some people call it a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, where Joseph honored his father and was treated wrongfully. He was sold, just like Jesus was, and ultimately he rescued his brethren, just like Jesus did, okay? So God was involved, even at that point, Joseph around 17 years old, God was communicating to him directly, seemingly not to Jacob, not to the 10 brothers, or anybody else right now, just to Joseph. And you'll see that God was preparing him, even then, for long-term impact. Number four, which is interesting, Joseph's father and brothers resisted the possibility that God was working in Joseph's life. Isn't it funny that you never see them say, I wonder if God is trying to tell you something? Instead, they take personal offense and say, you will not reign over us. What kind of dream do you think you're dreaming? Now, again, I'm not affirming dreams or audible speech from God today, but listen, I would at least say this. Can we be guilty of not giving God credit to be able to use people that we don't think are worthy or are unable or rank high enough in our viewpoint to do, to you, God to use? And I would say that is this. This is a little rabbit trail here, but camp. If you're familiar with our camp, Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, we don't do a lot with it right now. But growing up, I probably went there 16 family camps, 10 youth camps. I worked there for 4 years, and all that. But I remember quote unquote, really believing that God wanted me to be a pastor when I was in the fourth grade up at camp. And a lot of people like to give camp more credit, I believe, than they deserve. Now, I'm not saying a lot of good things don't happen at camp. Please understand this. But as I thought about it as I got older, I knew that God had worked in my life. But let me tell you this. As I thought about this, I really believe what camp provides is this. Now listen closely. They in no way can in a week impact a person's life like your church can impact your life. The one thing camp did every year was they gave you the opportunity to think that God would work in your life when church oftentimes did not. If that makes sense. God was working in my life, and I honestly believe the reason God worked in my life and wanted me, you know, helped me to see that I think it was a good thing to aim to be a pastor was because of my godly pastors. The only reason the camp gave me as a fourth grader the legitimacy to say, I think God wants me to be a pastor. But I know it was because of the influence of my pastors. But how often do we not give credit for God working in people's lives because they're so young? And that's just my point there. I believe that camp does that better oftentimes than a church does. Because it's like, well, you're just a kid. And at camp, they said, well, you're a kid that God can work in your life on. In fact, we're kind of expecting God to work in your life. And all I think was a culmination of all the influence that I had. But camp gave me the opportunity to do something about it. Okay? Number five. Here's the controversy. By the way, Joseph's father and brothers had no perception of that at all. Joseph is just Joseph. He's the punk brother. Not someone God could use. And I think we have to be careful on that. Number five, controversy. This is the question. Was Joseph right in sharing the dreams to his family? Now listen, and for the teachers that will listen to this, my view is that Joseph was okay sharing the dreams. Some people say, well, Joseph was bad. He was naughty because he was just egging him on by saying he had this dream. I would think he just... This kind of dream was an unusual dream. It wasn't saying, yeah, the freaky thing was flying and I was, you know, it was big old pizza attacking me. It wasn't like that kind of a dream. It was some supernatural dream, and he was sharing it, I believe, out of the innocence of his heart, and I don't think it was illegitimate. In fact, God had showed this to him. Okay? And some people say Joseph was wrong. I land on the side to say, no, I don't think Joseph was wrong. I think the wrongness was in the perspective of Jacob and his sons. Okay? And I'm not saying I probably would have done the same thing as Jacob and his sons, understand me. But I'm saying I don't think Joseph was in the wrong. I think Jacob and his sons were in the wrong of not giving God the credit to be able to work in Joseph's life. Okay? So there's a lot of argument about that and the different things. And even in Sunday school classes growing up and all, you know, Joseph was a bad boy because he was telling he should have kept the dreams of himself. It's like, who would have kept that dream to yourself? He wasn't showing off. He was just sharing what God had done in a very supernatural way that I believe none of us have even experienced. Because I don't believe God does that now. So anyway, questions or comments? No.
The significance of it.
That's why I said in number three there, God was working in Joseph's life to reveal the future in a general way. Because Joseph could see that's what was going to happen, but he had no idea why or what was going to happen. God was just showing him that, you know what, your whole family's going to bow down to you one day. Number eight is further trouble. Do I have a blank there?
Yeah.
Okay, further trouble. Thank you. Sometimes I do the one and then I go through and put in the blanks and I try to underline them.
You were asking the question earlier about why his father and mothers, it needs to, we need to understand that though Rachel was this legitimate mother as far as by birth, he still had mothers from the whole circumstance. So, yeah.
But it could be talking about Leah. It's one mother. It was the moon that portrayed the one mother. But is that Leah or is that his mom? Jacob said, your mother. But I'm not arguing with you. It could be. No. I don't know that you can know.
I just meant for an observation. Because when you think of Joseph or you think of Jacob,
it could be.
We think of four wives. But
right.
Culture-wise, Leah was his, his wife.
Yeah. That's a good point. It could very well be that. So.
And it was Leah who went to Egypt.
We only covered 11 verses today. But there's so much there. But this lays the foundation for what comes next week, right? Let's just kill him. I mean, that's what it got to the point of. And they had the opportunity. So, and they almost went through with it. So we'll see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much to learn, even in a kind of a observational way, as we look how people that have disregarded your word in some way, shape, or form, how it impacts people, and help us, Lord, to make wise decisions in that way. And you set up marriage and to be one man and one woman. You set up children to be loved by their parents, not in some favorited way. Lord, we know that each one of us here have had sin in our lives, and we wrestle with that, and we know that many of us have failed in one way, shape, or form, and we embrace your grace and your goodness. And if we have such things in our past, our goal is not to condemn, but to learn and to live in light of your truth because of it. And thank you that you teach us and help us to grow and learn from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.